Father God, we just pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds, help us to hear you, to be challenged and to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Two men were shipwrecked on an island, and they had two very different responses. One man paced backwards and forwards as was really concerned and worried, looking for to build a fire and kept looking out at sea, scared and frightened. Whereas the other man lay back and sunned himself in the sun. The first man turned around the second man and said, "Aren't you afraid we're about to die, left here alone on the island?" The other man said, "No, I don't." "Well, what gives you that confidence?" said the first man. "Well, see, I make £50,000 a month. And out of that £50,000 a month, I tithe 10% of this money to my church. My vicar will find me." I think that's what we have to, we tend to think generosity works, that actually sort of, you know, that we're generous and therefore we get that blessing being hunted down by Steve Reese. And so, but who knows? But actually I think that this passage today looks at a different thing, looks at another window into Paul's heart and looks at a glimpse of what generosity is, and not just financially, but it is also financial. But we'll consider it as we go through the passage. So the first thing I want to start with is the whole thing about the first area of generosity is our plans and our resources. Is it not working? Is it working, Tony? Pardon? Have you got your memory? On me. Have a present, Jack. I'll start without it. So these first few verses in Paul are explaining to the church why it is he's not been able to visit them. And from this, we get a sense of cost. So verses 22, 23, 24. "This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain, and I hope to see you are passing through, and you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul remembers writing to the Romans, and he's clearly longing to be with the Romans. He's eager to actually see the people and preach the gospel to them. That was back in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. But there is also another purpose to his life that eclipses every other purpose, and that's what it says in verse 20. Which we didn't read tonight, but it says, "To preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named." Despite how much he wanted to visit Rome and how much they wanted him to come, there was a greater mission, a greater purpose for Paul. The mission that he had was to reach the unchurched people in the empire. And this was worth a huge personal sacrifice on his behalf. Also, a sacrifice on behalf of the church. Paul desired to visit the church at Rome for many years. However, he was prepared to forego that. Yes. What's more, it's clear that Paul is moving on from his present location of his ministry, which we think was Corinth, because he had accomplished everything that God had asked him to do. And now his job was to go somewhere else and preach the gospel somewhere else. There in itself is a gospel-centered generosity. That Paul was not going to stay around to see what his efforts would do. Which is very human. Most of us want to. We want to see what the results of our labours are. But he actually had a mission to go. He was going to move on to the next place. God was calling him to somewhere else and not the place he wanted to go. And he was inviting the Roman church to share in this mission with him, because he was telling them all about it. He wanted the Spanish mission to be Rome's mission. That doesn't mean he was off to the sort of party capital of the Middle East at that point. But actually he saw that within Spain were lots of unreached people. And so he wanted them to join in praying for that. Do we sense a sense of gospel mission beyond ourselves? Kenya. For those who are going to Kenya, why are you going? And not just because it's Africa, because of a sense of mission. I myself went to Cambodia a number of years ago. Again, it's not because it was I have any particular connections with Cambodia, but it was actually to see and be encouraged by Christians there. This text points us towards the kind of personal cost or sacrifice that comes from mission with God. In other words, generosity involves more than just giving your money. It also allows God's mission to take over our priorities, our time, our expectations, and our agenda. And that can be ever so costly. Paul gives over his plans, the thing he really wanted to do, to go and visit Rome, to see the Christians in Rome. And he surrendered this in order that he could actually do something else. And he wanted the church at Rome to share in this mission with him. So it wasn't like, well, I'm not coming, I'm sorry, I've got somewhere better to go. He's saying, I'm going, and I want you to join with me in this mission. The gospel creates a generous life, which is actually about sharing mission, sharing the good news, being encouraged by hearing about what people are doing. Second area of generosity is the one that we're more familiar with. And this is gospel-centered generosity. Verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contributions to the poor among the people of God in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. Verse 25, Paul says that he's going to Jerusalem in order to bring aid to the Lord's people. As I said to you earlier on, many people think that actually he wrote the book of Romans while in Corinth. Rome's on his heart, and he's there halfway geographically. However, Paul then goes in the opposite direction towards Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. So his goal is there, but he's going now a different way. Why? Well, a famine had struck Palestine at that point, and the Jewish believers were in desperate need of financial help. And Paul saw this need in the lives of the Jewish Christians as a great opportunity. So he invited Gentile believers, not Jewish believers, but Gentile believers, to give an offering of their love to meet the needs of these Jewish believers. He would take a 1,000-mile detour in order to actually deliver this generous gift. That's some turnabout of plans. He's going to go 1,000, and 1,000 miles in that time was no joke. In verse 26, Paul says that the Macedonians and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution towards the poor in Jerusalem. As Paul travelled through modern-day Greece, he presented the opportunity for Gentile believers to give. And their giving became a very important example of sacrificial giving that Paul used to motivate other people as well. He talks about it in Corinthians as well, the book of Corinthians. So what's the generosity? He said, can you press the button, Jack? Thank you. So what's the significance of this? Why would Paul take a 1,000-mile detour? Well, I think the reason is that this gift is crucial, but actually it gives us an understanding of what generosity is all about. Christian generosity is all about. It's like two sides of the same coin, joy and responsibility. Joy and responsibility, that's what he's talking about within this passage. In verse 27, we read, they were pleased to do it. There is joy in their giving. This is the second time in two verses he actually uses the word pleased. And the Macedonians gave because they wanted to. And they didn't give out of richness. That, by all accounts, the Macedonian church was very poor. They gave out of their poverty in order to bless somebody else. Generosity expressed in sharing our resources comes from a generous heart. Jesus and the Holy Spirit works within us to create a heart that values and loves what giving gives rather than what money gives. And that's the heart of Christian giving. It's not about doing something because you get something back. It's actually motivated by the joy of actually giving and pleasing our Heavenly Father. But there's more than that. There's also responsibility. Giving should not be motivated by have to, but should be motivated by want to. In verse 27, Paul even uses some debt-orientated language. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles had shared with the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. Paul's argument here is that since the Gentiles have received a spiritual blessing from the Jewish Christians, who that's where they were all sent out from, that's where the church came from, that's what the growth looked like. And they reckon, of course, that the church in Rome was initially formed by a bunch of people who actually heard Peter at Pentecost, who went back, after hearing his sermon, went back and planted a church. And then they would have been continually enriched by that. So they owed them. They didn't owe them out of debt, but they owed them because of their thankfulness. Therefore, it is only right that they have received so much spiritually from the Jewish Christians that they then gave the Jewish Christians back to their physical needs. In other words, if you've been blessed by somebody or some organisation, there is a responsibility for us to give it back and to bless others. If we receive it, we should give it back. And that should be a principle for all of us. Whether that be our local church, for whom actually have blessed us hugely, and so we give back. It could be a mission organisation you've been involved with. It could be camps. It could be all kinds of things. But you give back because you receive so much. It is our duty and our joy. Is that how we think about sharing our resources? Do we see our possessions, our money, as something which is a potential to create fellowship and partnership and a good platform for the gospel? Or do we just see it in terms of pounds, shillings and pence? Or pounds and pence if you're younger. Do we see that it involves, that giving is about joy and responsibility? It's a bit of an upside down, topsy-turvy thought. Because how can making myself poorer by giving stuff away make me richer? Particularly if nobody knows about it. It's different if somebody knows about it. So if we make a big show of it and I can actually say, this, you know, it's like people who sponsor buildings or football teams. The big thing they want is the name, don't they? This is sponsored by such and such, or I can sponsor a roundabout. It's even more exciting. But actually, if we give and there is no recognition, there is no sign that you've given. And what's that about? How does that give me joy? Because nobody's going to say, thank you. Now here we know the Macedonian and the Achaean church are giving, but we don't know who, and we don't know how much they were giving, or what they were giving. In fact, as Paul travelled through, he would have collected money from a number of places. It's because that's the topsy-turvy world of giving, having a giving heart, which is focused on Christ. We need to have a gospel focus which creates a generous spirit within us that delights in giving stuff away, that delights in blessing other people with what we have got. That's what we need to focus on. Statistically, you are some of the richest people in the world. And that's quite tragic if you think about your bank account. Unless, of course, you are fabulously wealthy. And if so, love to chat to you afterwards. But we are some of the richest people in the world because of the country we live in. But we have a privilege to share in the gospel ministry, to share in helping people to meet Jesus. Just like the Macedonians, just like the Achaeans, we have that privilege. The final aspect of generosity is actually about the generosity of Paul's heart. And it's Paul's heart towards the church in Rome and his desire to have them help him bear his burden and the burdens of ministry. Verses 28 to 33 are this heartfelt, intimate, pastoral cry. Paul begins by telling the church of his intention to visit them after he completes the giving the money to Jerusalem. So after I've completed this task, that's giving the money to Jerusalem, I've made sure that they have received the contribution. I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Since Paul has never actually visited the church in Rome, he wants them to realize that actually he has this intention to come, that he loves them, and he has a desire to see them and meet them. What's more, he longs to be with them so he can be part of Christ's work with them. I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Interesting, the postscript is, when Paul was in Jerusalem, he was arrested. And then after a number of years, he actually did make his way to Rome, but only through the Roman courts. So he actually did arrive later on, but in chains. Verses 30 to 33, we're able to see Paul's heartfelt desire for the church to share his burden. He longs for them to pray for him. So it's a two-way thing. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to join me in the struggle by praying to God for me. I pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed, and the peace of God be with you all. Paul specifically asked them here to join with me in the join in my struggles by praying to God for me. This word means to wrestle, to fight with, to enter a battle. And the idea is, he's saying to them, even though you're 1,000 miles away, or you will be, I want you to pray for my ministry. I want you to be generous in your prayers and pray for me. And pray for me about what I'm doing. He wants the prayers of the church to move the resources of heaven into action. And to create this fantastic sense of spiritual strength because you know other people are praying for you. How many people do you know who've gone through tough times and actually the thing that's really kept them going is people say, well, we've been praying for you, and my church is praying for you, our friends are praying for you. And they come back and they say, the thing that kept me going during this was the fact to know that people were praying. There's nothing physical in that. But they knew people were praying. And here, Paul is saying, I want you to pray for me. I don't want you to do anything physically. I want you to pray. I want you to pray, and I want you to help me with the burden and the struggles I've got. As that passage says, as that slide says up on the screen, praying that God would break our hearts for what breaks his. Break our hearts for what people are going through. No matter what the cost. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? We live a life where we constantly get bombarded with images from around the world, and most of them are not very shocking, even though probably we have seen more dead bodies, more atrocities than people previous generations. And that would include people who'd lived through two world wars, who would have known about them but wouldn't have seen them so much. We can see this from our televisions. Therefore, we become very immune to this. When we hear of the last week, I was very, very touched by the prayer video that Sarah put on about praying for the persecuted church. particularly when it did the top five and it said, this is what's going through the top five. In Pakistan, the number of churches have been burnt, the number of people have been killed this year. Does that move us to pray? Does that move us to stand alongside it, or have most of us forgotten that we even looked at it? I'm not trying to accuse us, but that's the reality, isn't it? We become very immune to this stuff. We don't have this generous heart which says, you know what? My fellow Christians are suffering elsewhere and it's breaking my heart and I'm going to pray for them. We say, within this 10-minute window, I will pray for them. And then I'm going to live my life and I'm going to forget. Not because I'm bad, I just don't, it's not broken my heart. But Paul is saying here, I want you to struggle. I want you to wrestle. I want you to be with me in all of these problems. Because I'm going through them and I want to know that you are with me in this. We should never diminish or forget what the power of prayer is. And how being generous with our prayer life is really important. So how do you see your life? How is the gospel creating a generous life within you? The Roman church needed to be concerned about Spain. The Macedonians needed to be concerned about the believers in Jerusalem. The Roman Christians needed to be concerned about Paul. This focus on other people actually gives us a willingness to share in other people's mission, to share their resources, to give to them, and to break our hearts because we become very immune. Underneath it all, underneath it is the whole thing of biblical generosity. It springs up from our new hearts that have been changed by Christ. And we now live by a different set of values. When preaching on this passage, Tim Keller, who's a pastor in the States, used this as an illustration. He said, imagine a person who is deadly ill. And the doctor announces to him, there is a medicine that can cure him. Without it, he has no hope. However, the doctor said, it's extremely expensive. You will have to sell all your cars, your home, everything you own to possess this. You may not want to spend that much. And the man turns to the doctor and says, what do my cars mean? What does my house mean? And what do my possessions mean if I'm not here? I must have that medicine. It is precious to me. These other things that were important to me look really pale in comparison to the medicine. They're all expendable. Give me the medicine now. The grace of God which is within us makes Christ precious to us, so that our possessions, our money, our time, our priorities all become completely expendable. Because the only thing that's important is Jesus. Everything else is secondary. I think that man in the story that Keller used only discovered once he knew he was going to die. We have that now. We have a precious thing. We have Christ. Are we prepared to give up in order that we can serve him? Now, what's the challenge for each of us? Changing how we see our priorities, our resources, how we use our money, how we feel about those that are having a tough time, how we help people in their and pray for them. I think it's all us as individuals. For some of us, it would have challenged us at different levels. Generosity is an issue that's incredibly personal. Is he challenging you about your time and priorities? Do you put God first? Do you put Jesus first? Or is it a weekend thing, and maybe once during the week? What is your view of your money and your possessions and how you use them? Is God challenging you about that? Remember, the Macedonians and the Achaeans gave out of their poverty, not out of their excess. Or is it perhaps your heart needs to be broken? To partner with other people, to pray for the gospel. Each of us is different. The challenge is different for each one of us. But being generous, being Christ-like generous, comes from a changed heart. Nothing else. It comes from a changed heart that has been captivated and caught by Jesus. A new heart, when we become Christians, creates a generous heart. We need to all live a life which is an example of generosity. A heart changed forever because Christ is within us and he is the hope of glory. Let's pray.